Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There we are. We got power. Praise the Lord. Goodness gracious alive. Thank you. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. My lovely wife has a little announcement she wants to make. It's I started to say it's not very important, but you know. Trying to make her feel good here, so yeah, it's going to make her feel good. No, so no, I mean, with God, the problem we're coming to you with today is minor. Amen. How many of y'all know everything with God is minor?
Amen.
You know, regardless of what you may think it is, with God it's minor. But anyway, Cheryl wants to tell you something. I'll let her tell you.
Okay. Yesterday afternoon, my daughter Christy and her husband Eric are in Gulf Shores, Alabama. They're on a little bit of a vacation. They rode 11 miles on a bicycle in the morning, and then later that afternoon they went out to ride again, and it was in the early evening, and they rode about 35 minutes, had a drink of water, and he said, well, you want to go back? She said, oh, let's ride a few more minutes. So they rode about 10 more minutes, and he stopped, and he said, I feel dizzy. So she turned her bike around to face him, and about that time he fell over. He had a heart attack. Yeah, he's 49 years old, okay? Eric Kyle Madison and my daughter Christy, okay? Immediately a car stopped and a nurse jumped out of the car and ran to him and started giving him CPR. They were in front of a condo and Christy hollered at somebody on the balcony, call 911. Christy's had health promotion. She knows about CPR also. About that time, a CNA, a certified nurse's assistant, came running out and said, get out of the way, let me help here. And so Christy's hyperventilating because she's praying all the whole time and not breathing. She's just praying, Jesus, please don't take him. Jesus, let him stay. You know, she's praying over and over again. And so she hyperventilates herself. About that time, a block down the road is the fire department where the paramedics are, and they drive up as he turns blue and flatlines. He flatlined. They paddled him. He came back to life, and they took him onto the hospital. And so she's trying to reach me. We have the healing school. Finally, when we get to the back, I see I've had several missed calls and several text messages, and it says, we're in ER. Eric's had a heart attack. He's breathing, which means to me he wasn't breathing before. And then she texts us one more time, please pray. She's tried calling Thurman. She's tried calling Scott, my son, that's running the camera. And so I finally, I text her back and say, we've prayed. Call me when you can. And so finally she calls and she tells me everything, you know, that I've just told you. And of course, we know that God's trying to get his attention. This is a wake-up call for Eric. He's a very good man. He takes really good care of her. He's very kind to people. He goes to church, but he only goes sometimes because he puts his work ahead of it. And, you know, he lets her tithe and, you know, doesn't tithe so much on his own money, and he makes a lot of money as an independent adjuster. So this is God's wake-up call to him. Well, they did. They brought him on up to the car. I talked to her till 5 this morning, and they took him on up to cardiac ER, and he's very confused, but I did talk to Dr. Ty Davenport today, and he said that when you have lack of oxygen to the brain, when he flatlined and everything, that you would have loss of memory and be confused. And so I need prayer for his memory to come back. They did a heart sonogram today. They won't know. She won't know anything till tomorrow. They've already mentioned possible blockage. They've mentioned a stent and or bypass surgery. Well, I don't want any of that. So they can't do the heart catheter, which is what they want. They want to let him rest today, and they want to do it tomorrow after he's rested and his memory's better. So what the prayer that I want Thurman to lead everybody in is that he will have a new heart. There will be no blockage. There will be no surgeries, nothing. No stent, no fibrillator put in there. What he had was a ventricular arrhythmia, which is the worst heart attack you can have. And one of his valves, and I don't know which one because we haven't got that far yet, stayed open. I don't know if that happened because of the paddling deal or if it's just not completely shutting. That's what Ty mentioned that to me today. He said, and this is the other thing to pray for, he said we need to pray that all the plaque is removed from his heart, from his arteries and veins, all his circulatory system, and of course no plaque comes off as they're doing all these different testing, you know, so it won't travel anywhere. So that's my request. that, and so y'all know what my request is, and I want my husband to lead the prayer. We've been praying, but believe me, this does not bring you to your knees. This is my son-in-law. This is my daughter's one and only that she loves with all her heart, and so, you know, yes, we've been doing lots of praying.
Well, Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods, and we know that you're in control of everything. We know that. We know you're sovereign, so Lord, and we're not, there's no screaming or hollering or fear or anything here. We just know that you're doing this for a purpose, and we know you're doing it because we know you're in charge. And Lord, we call upon you for mercy for Eric, because Lord, he's not put you first in so many areas, but there's so many people that don't put you first. And Lord, you tell us in your word what you'll do if we don't put you first. And we see it happen every day, and most people still never put it together. But Lord, when you do something like this, we know it's a wake-up call, and we're asking for mercy that you will completely restore him and make him a perfect young man. But Lord, as he comes out of this, with no memory loss, everything will be completely restored, but it will get his attention, that he'll begin to realize and understand how important it is to put God first in everything that he does. And Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if he'll start putting you first and do what you say, you will bless him and his wife and use them both mightily for your kingdom. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for blessing them and doing all those things for Eric and Christy. Now, Lord, we give you praise because you're God. We know you're God. We know you're in control. And so we have no fear. So we thank you, Lord, for being our God and answering our prayer when we request. Because you told us as children of the covenant, those of us that are obedient, if two of us on earth agree about anything, you'll do it. So, Lord, there's a whole bunch of us here, and we're asking for mercy and grace for Eric, for his life. And we thank you and praise you for completely restoring him and forgiving him. And we know that it will be a little while because there will be a time of trial and test here. But we believe you will fully recover him. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Amen.
And I wanted to tell you what my husband told me as soon as we prayed. He said, well, you know, he said, if God wanted to take him out, he would have killed him right on the spot. He wouldn't have set up a nurse assistant and the paramedics one block away from him and him flatlining. They bring him back. So yeah, yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm glad we know who we serve, aren't you? We have no fear, nothing. I was just talking to another young man that's about 50 years of age back there. He'd just been coming for a short period of time, but he told me, he said, I really never had a fear of God until I came out here. And he said, now I have a fear of God. Well, what does the scripture say about fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom? Is that right? So if you don't have a reverent fear for God, you need to get it. Because he's holding the strings of your life, everything. I mean, you know, he's the one. In fact, I want us to read this scripture. I mean, I've asked this question lots of places to people. And I was just with a man this week that quoted this to me. And he said, when I heard you quote this, he said, I thought, I'm going to memorize this verse. Because if I ask people, and I've done this lots of places, you know, I go to a church somewhere to teach, and I ask them, how many of you people here believe that God would kill you? And almost nobody holds up their head. Here y'all hold up your head because you know what he will do. Because I went through the scriptures before. But for a church that's never heard this, you know, most church members don't study the word on their own. You know, they go to church on Sunday. Most of them don't even take their Bible when they go to church. And they go to church and the pastor, maybe he tells a few jokes or a story or something. And maybe he quotes one or two or three verses. But to really get in the Word and be serious with the Word, most of them don't do that. I don't know why that is, but they don't. But anyway, when I read this scripture, when I asked him, I said, how many of you all believe God would kill you? And almost no. In fact, when we were in Baltimore the other day, I said, how many of you here would believe that God would make you sick? And there was one man about 70 years old. He jumped up right there and he held his hand up. I said, boy, you sure did answer that in a hurry. He said, I would, if you'd asked me that 5 years ago, he said, I said, God would never make you sick. He would never hurt you or nothing. He said, I started listening to your stuff day and night. And he said, man, almost everywhere I turned, I saw what happened. He said, when I would hear that on the tape, I'd pause the tape and go look it up in the Bible. I said, this guy's got to be crazy. But he said, I found out you weren't. He said, it was in my Bible. So he said, now I believe that God will make you sick. Well, not only will he make you sick, but Deuteronomy 32:39, I want you to see, as we put this up here on the board, I want you to see Deuteronomy 32:39. It says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. In that first word, I kill. Is that what it says? I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. Now then, if you don't believe God would kill you, you have a problem with that scripture. Because that scripture clearly says he will, does it not?
Yes.
It will. And of course, you know, there's another scary scripture. Since we're talking about all the things we're talking about today, here, I want to take you to another really scary scripture that's not in the Old Covenant, but it's in the New Testament, and it's in John 15:2. Now, I want you to see in John 15:2, in fact, the Lord spoke this one to me one time. He told me this was my answer. I'd been down to pray for a man. The man had gotten completely out of church. He was a Christian, and he had left the Baptist church and went to the Church of Christ, and he'd been a youth leader and a song leader and a Sunday school teacher and all kinds of things in that church, and that was good. But then he married this woman, and this woman didn't want to go to church. She wanted to stay home. So anyway, he talked her into going to church. In 10 years, they went about 5 or 6 times. So do you think that would be going to church on a regular basis? Well, you know, the Hebrews clearly says, forsake not the gathering of yourself together. Hebrews 10:25. In fact, before we put this on the board, let me put that one on the board, and then we'll come back to this one. Let's put that up there and let you look at that. Hebrews 10:25, and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some are, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Do we see the day of the Lord approaching?
Yes.
I'm telling you, it's closer every day, and it could happen at any time. And if the Lord told us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, do you think he meant for us to go to church?
Yes.
Okay, if he meant for us to go to church, why in the world would God ask you to go to church? What are you supposed to learn when you come to church? You're supposed to learn the word, right? You're supposed to have teachers or pastors or whatever that has spent hours with the Master and with the Holy Spirit, and that he has gotten hold of revelation from his word, and he's to teach you about his word. Now let's go back to that other scripture. John 15:2. Listen, look at this. You know, when I see something with this man that had married this woman, and it was his third wife, and when she got him out of church, well, after 10 years, now they'd been out of church for 10 years, and this man came down with brain tumors, and he's 55. I don't know about you, but 55 doesn't sound very old. Does that sound very old to you?
No.
How many of us in here are older than 55? Whoa, that's a big bunch of us, I will have to say. So if we all got cut off at 55, we wouldn't have an empty church today. There wouldn't be hardly nobody here today. But thank God that he doesn't cut us all off at 55. But this man, he had brain tumors, and he had been a good friend of mine in high school. I'd known this man for many years. So I took a day off from work. I was still working in the business world back in those days, and I drove down to where he lived, and I prayed over him, and of course, after I met his wife, and She told me they hadn't gone to church but 5 or 6 times in the last 10 years. And when I tried to talk to her about going to church, man, there was no convincing this woman. She didn't believe you have to go to church to serve God. Have you ever heard anybody that calls himself a Christian make that statement? Sure, we've all heard people say, you know, I can serve God at home. I can serve God out on the lake. I don't have to go to church. God didn't require me to go to church, but he did. He did. And, you know, it's dangerous to listen to people tell you what's okay that go to church because they hear some things in church that are not true. And so if you hear somebody make a statement, usually you'll lock onto it. But anyway, after this man came down with these brain tumors, and I went down, they'd done surgery on him, and the doctor told him, said, you know, he's got so many brain tumors, there's not anything I can do. In fact, the doctor made a statement that he said, if God doesn't intervene in this case, this man's going to die. Well, to see, this doctor didn't realize that God's in total control of everything. You know, every person, you know, you go to the hospital or you go to the grocery store or you go anywhere you go, the God we serve is in us. He is running the show. He is directing us. He's trying to get us to go the right direction by the Spirit of God. If you're sick, God is there. If you're well, God is there. You can't be without him. You know that? He's everywhere. And he wants to be a part of your life. And he wants you to have a healthy, long, blessed life. That's what he wants. And so if you do that, and of course, he will do all the things he promised if you obey him. If you do not, he will do all the things he promised that too. And some of them are not real good for your health. But this man, after they had sent him down to San Antonio and they'd done surgery on him at the hospital, and the doctor said, nothing I can do. He's got too many tumors in his brain, so they sent him back home to die, and he was in a rest home. And so I went down to that retirement center that they had him in, and his wife, I met her there. And as I talked to her and realized that she was not going to be changed, she didn't believe you had to go to church. So I thought, no use arguing with her. I'll just pray over him. So I spent all afternoon, several hours, I spent quoting scripture over this man and anointing him with oil, praying the prayer of faith, all kinds of things. And then at the end, when the day was over, before I got ready to drive that 3 hours back home, I turned and looked at him. I said, who am I? Do you know who I am? He had not said a word all day long. He just sat there looking out the window. When I said, do you know who I am? He turned just as calm and looked at me and no smile, no nothing, just said, you're Thurman Scrivener. I said, praise God. I know you're going to be healed. I just knew it. Well, man, I got in my car and I praised God all the way home, you know, that he was going to be healed. I knew it was a done deal. I mean, he had spoken to me after I'd prayed over him 3 or 4 hours. I knew he was going to get well. And so I got home and praising the Lord. And Thursday, they called me and said he passed away. And I thought, wow, Monday I was down there and today's Thursday and he's gone. So I drove back down there Sunday to his funeral. I watched them put this 55-year-old man in the ground. I was 55. Me and him were the same age. I looked at that, and after that was over on the way home, I said, okay, Lord. I said, you know, you have spoken to me many times in my life. You've told me lots of wonderful things. I've learned so much from your direct teaching in my life. But I said, Lord, you've called me into the healing ministry. And I went down there to that city, and I prayed over that man all afternoon, and I did everything I know to do, and I've seen you heal many people with what I did for him, but he didn't get healed. So I said, Lord, what is the problem? Why did I do something wrong? I mean, you know, if God says he's healed, and then you go and pray over somebody, they don't get healed, then whose problem is it, God or yours? It's always yours. You know, it's never God. You know, his promises are always yes and amen. They mean what they say. And so I did everything I knew to do, and the man died. And so on the way home, I'm wanting to know why. What did I do wrong? And finally, every time I'd ask him, I'd thank him for the answer. And so finally, just before I got home, the drive was just about 3 hours. And just before I got home, I said, Lord, please tell me what I did wrong. And he, when I said, thank you, Lord, for the answer, that time he spoke. He said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, but you'll find the answer to your question in John 15:2. Well, I didn't know John 15:2 at that time. So I stopped my car, pulled off to the side of the road, and I read these words. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. When I looked at that, I thought, Lord, I've no telling how many times I've read that, but I never dreamed it meant what it said. Have you ever done that to Scripture?
Yes.
Read something and it's either so powerful, good or bad, whatever it happened to be, you think, you know, God, that couldn't mean what it says. Have we ever done that, Miss Jackie?
Yes, sir.
We know what, so... But he says there in that word, when I looked at it, I said, every branch. I said, this young man, he was a branch in you because he was a believer. How many of you in this room today are a branch? Every one of us is a branch, are we not? So he says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, what does he do to it? Cuts it off. So that's scary. So you wonder, you know, all of a sudden now, young men that die in the church, 40, 50, 60 year old. I mean, you know, I've seen them, you know, like Ed Brock when he was 42. You know, I mean, Ed come down with terminal cancer at 42. And it was a sin because he was not putting God first. He was not doing what God says. He was only giving God Sunday. But he was at church every Sunday. I saw Ed every Sunday at church. But Monday through Saturday of the next week, he was Mr. Business. He was not a man that spent time with God. And God finally one day after all those years at 42, he's down with terminal cancer. Well, we found the sin and prayed a prayer of faith over him at Lakeland Baptist Church in 1986. And God forgave that man's sins and that man got healed and that man's still alive today. You know, so that just goes to show you what God will do. But he was training me how to be an overcomer. I had no clue. The Southern Baptist never taught me anything about healing. But when you look at this and God tells you that when you had a man die and we buried him, when the Lord tells me my answer to my question is in John 15:2, when I turn and look at it, every branch in me that bears not fruit takes it away. When I read that, I said, Lord, you killed him. And he just as calmly said, yes, son, I did. Because he didn't bear any fruit. Well, is that what the Scripture says they do?
Yes.
Does it say that?
Yes.
You know, you ask sometime another Christian or a pastor in another church, do you believe John 15:2 really means what it says? Do you believe God would kill me if I don't produce fruit for his kingdom? And see what they tell you. What is the only right answer?
Yes.
He will. Did he say he will?
Yes.
Can God lie?
Yes.
No, he cannot lie. So, what should, like this young man I was talking to a while ago, should that put a little fear in you?
Oh, yes.
If you're 50 years old or approaching 50 or maybe 55 or 60 and you haven't been producing fruit for the kingdom of God and you call yourself a child of God and you're not doing anything for the kingdom, you're not reading his word, you're not helping people, you're just living for yourself, you need to really look at what your life is and straighten your act up and start doing something for the kingdom of God or you may not be around long. You know, but did he say that if you don't produce fruit, he's going to cut you off? So I said, Lord, in fact, when I really got revelation on that, when I'm really look, every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts it off. He takes it away. He kills it. That's when I said, God, you killed him. And he said, yes, son, because he didn't produce any fruit. I said, Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman. You know, she's the one. She's the culprit. And he spoke something else to me. You know, doesn't that sound like a good cop-out? I mean, if God comes to me, he's going to kill me because I've done something. I said, Lord, maybe that woman you give me, maybe she... Oh, goodness gracious. I mean, we try to do something. Have we been doing that since the Garden of Eden? Yeah. Lord, it wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me. Yeah, Adam, we have changed a bit. But God, fortunately, he knows the truth about everything. You can't hide nothing from God. So anyway, when I said, Lord, it was that woman, you know, she was the one. He spoke something to my spirit that just blowed me away. He said, son, I did not put that woman in charge of the home. I put the man in charge of the home, and I hold him responsible for the home and the children. I thought, what a revelation. God holds me responsible for my wife's salvation, for the salvation of my children, and everything. And he holds me responsible for teaching my wife and my children the Word of God. Now then, what if I don't do that? I can look for a real problem. In other words, here's the thing. If God, in fact, let me take you to Deuteronomy 6:4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5 and 6, and let's see what that says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Next verse. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, this is a commandment. And this is to everybody. This is everybody on the earth. I mean, these are commandments that God give us. And this is what we're supposed to do. Well, do you know if people love the Lord with all your heart? Let me ask you a question. When you were young, you know, and you met your first love of your life, whether you be a man or a woman, let's say that you met this, say you're a guy and you met this beautiful girl, and say you're 20 and she's 18 or 19 or something like that. And in your eyes, she's beautiful. I mean, gorgeous, you know, I mean, the love of your life. You look at her and you think, wow, but I love to make that woman my wife. Oh, my goodness. And then you start dating her and she goes with you and you're surprised, you know, that she would go with you, but she sees something. And you go for a date, and after about a year of dating and everything, you really get down to, wow, I'd like to make this girl my wife. And so you finally get the faith or whatever, the boldness to talk to her a little and say, would you be interested in being my wife? And she says, I would love to be your wife. All of a sudden, you can't keep your mouth shut. You're telling everybody. Is that what you do? Yes, you're going out and telling everybody, you can't shut up. Why? Because you love her with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. I mean, you love this girl and you don't care what anybody thinks. I mean, the first guy you tell her, say, hey, I'm this girl, Cheryl down here, she's going to be my wife. And that guy may say, that girl, I don't think she's pretty at all. She's not pretty. So I don't care what you think. I could care less what you think. I think she's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life. She's agreed to marry me, and I'm going to be her husband. She's going to be my wife. You can't shut people up. You know, they talk everywhere they go. They talk about, oh, guess what? I'm fixing to get married. Is that what we do? Yes. Sure, that's what we do. We do that. And so, therefore, you find out how much you really love Jesus. Do you tell anybody about him? You know, praise God. You know, so I expect you to hear that in this church. If I couldn't hear that in this church, I'd be upset with y'all. Because y'all know the importance of putting God first, don't you? So we need to be telling people about this Lord and Savior of ours, how wonderful he is. But that's what he's commanded us to do here in verse 5. Let's see in verse 6, what else does he say? And these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart. Now he's commanding us to do something. This is not if you want to. This is not an issue with God. When he commands us to do something, what does he expect us to do? To do it. That's exactly right. And if you do it, you'll be blessed. I guarantee you. If you don't do it, you will be cursed. I guarantee it. And you won't like the results, because he said, which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Okay? Teach these things diligently to your children. Most men, including myself, if I had not had this revelation from God when I was a young man, my son was 2 years old, and my daughter was 1 month old, when God spoke to me the day I was reading this, spoke to me audibly and told me, son, pay attention. I have a message for you in these next few verses in Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5, and on. Well, that's the first time ever in my life that I'd heard the audible voice of God. But that day I heard it. And when I began to read these words, I began to consume these words. I mean, I've just had the King of the universe tell me the next few verses is for me. But does he have to speak to me audibly for that to be true? No. Is these scriptures true for every man, woman, and child today? Yes, this is good for us today. It says, and you shall teach these things diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit us in your house, and when you walk us by the way, and when you sit down, lie us down, and when you rise up. In other words, if you're in a house and you start trying to teach somebody, like I did one day, I went to a home and I was going to talk to the man, and because they had visited our Baptist church where I used to go. I was a deacon there, so I went over to see them that week. When I was talking to the dad, there was a little boy about 10 years old that was kind of walking around in the room listening to what we were saying. And after a little while, when I asked the man, I said, you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't you? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, well, good. I said, is everybody in your house saved? And he said, well, no. I said, my children are not saved, but they're too young. And I said, looked at the young boy. I said, son, are you saved? And he says, no, but I would like to be. And I said, well, how old are you? He said, well, I'm 10. And I said, well, son, come over here and let me and your dad talk to you about salvation, and we'll lead you in a prayer and you can get saved. And his daddy said, that's nonsense, Thurman. He's only 10. He's too young to be able to know what he's talking about. I said, sir, 10 is not too young to know about Jesus. I said, you know, you can accept. I was 11 when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But my son, when I got this revelation from God and I began to read the Bible to my wife and my children every night, in detail, diligently teaching and explaining the Word of God to them, my son was 4 when he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and my daughter was 6 and a half. And so the night that we started to leave, on Wednesday night, we started to leave Lakeland Baptist Church to go home, and when we turned on Main Street there to get up on 35 going out to Highland Village where we live, my son was standing in the pickup beside me. You know, that's before the days of seat belts and all the stuff. That's 36 years ago. He's 40 years old right now. He was standing in the seat right beside me, and he scooted over close to me and put his arm around my shoulder. And he said, Daddy, I believe if I died tonight, I'd go to hell to be with the devil. I believe I need to be saved. I said, son, I'm not really 100% sure that you fully understand what you just said, but I said, when we get home, we will definitely talk about this. So we got home and we went in there and sat down on the bed, and we started talking about Jesus and what Jesus meant to my son and what he thought about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. And after about 30 or 40 minutes of talking with him there on the side of the bed, I told him, I said, well, son, it's no two ways in my heart. You understand what Jesus came for, what he came to this earth for. And I said, so let's just kneel right here. And let's just ask Jesus to come into your heart and fill you with the Holy Spirit. So we did that. And as we did that, and we stood up and we went on our way, and I praised the Lord for leading him into the kingdom. And it wasn't but a few weeks later, I was out in my shop one Sunday afternoon kind of messing with something, and Tim and Tony were there at the end of the house playing basketball. They were just bouncing the ball, playing all over the place and having the ball and shooting goals and everything. And all of a sudden I looked out there, I heard no ball bouncing. I looked out there and they're sitting out there with their knee on the ball, and then they're talking. And then all of a sudden I see both of them bow their head and they do something. And I thought, that looks like they were praying. So anyway, I didn't go out there, didn't bother him, but that night when we got in at our prayer time and our time to read the Bible, I said, son, what were you and Tony doing out there today? He said, well, Dad, we were playing basketball. I said, no, I knew that. I said, what were y'all doing when you were around the ball there with your knees down on it and it looked like you were praying? Oh, he said, Daddy, Tony went to church with us that morning, you remember? I said, yes. And said, he doesn't understand how to come to Jesus. So So he said, he asked me, said he heard the preacher talk about getting saved and he didn't know what that meant. So he said, I explained to him what it meant. And so he said, I asked him if he wanted to invite Jesus into his heart. And he said he did. So he said, well, I just led him to Jesus right there. That young man is still one of my son's best friends. And he works for the city of Grapevine. He's a fine young man, got a fine wife and beautiful children and everything. But all that happened because one man did what God told him to do, to take responsibility to lead his wife and his children in the ways of the Lord. And it has paid great dividends. I mean, great dividends. I think about the home that I live in. I think about my blessed children. I think about, you know, the no sickness, no major sickness, no major diseases or anything. And all my children, my grandchildren and everything. I just think how blessed we are because I did what God told me to do. But just think if every man, every daddy took this to heart. And I believe with all my heart, God's talking to each one of us, especially as men, which says, you shall teach these things diligently unto your children. And when you hear people that say, you know, don't talk about Jesus in my house. Man, that breaks my heart. Because there's only one thing important. You know, only one. You know, and I see children and boys, and it breaks my heart especially when I see a young boy 10, 12, 15, 20 years of age, that I tell him he needs to know Jesus and he's not interested. I'm not interested in Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. Let me tell you. I think I'm gonna come up with some videos if I can. I'm gonna call Bill Weiss and I see if he's got any videos that they've made about anything that, because he spent 23 minutes in hell. And the things that if maybe I can't scare them into accepting Jesus, but if I can, that's okay. You know, I don't care whether I scare you or I don't care. People say, well, the love of God will do a lot more than scaring. I don't know whether it does or not, you know. Sometimes because Bill, as Cheryl and I sat there at dinner with him and his wife, he told us a story. And I can't do it justice. But he said that when I died as a young man without Jesus, he said, I went to hell. And he said, I was in a place and he said that I was in a prison. And he said, it was black as pitch and everything, yet I could see. He said, I don't understand that. And he said, the stench is beyond your wildest dream. You can't believe and imagine. He said, you could have been in the worst, most awful garbage dump you could ever be in, and it wouldn't have stunk. Nothing like this place stunk. He said, hell had the greatest stench of anything I've ever seen. He said, dead burning flesh everywhere. And he said, I was in this place, and I was in some kind of a prison with bars on it. And said, all of a sudden, all the screams and the people screaming, begging, pleading for mercy everywhere. And he says, all of a sudden, the door opened on my prison. And although it's pitch black, I can see this beast that's coming in the door. He said, he's the most awful looking creature I've ever seen in my life. Said, one arm's longer than the other one. And fingers are different lengths and fingernails are different lengths. You know, he said, you can't imagine what this beast looked like. He said he was awful and said he must have been 14 feet tall. He was a big giant monster of a thing. And said, I looked at this thing and I was terrified. And he said, this thing walks over and he takes that hand with them big old long fingers and nails like a lion's claws and just puts it in me like it just crushes my lungs and everything and just picks me up like a rag doll and then throws me against the wall over there and I hit the wall and it feels like it breaks every bone in my body, he says. Said, I slithered down the wall screaming, please don't hurt me. And that beast walks over, puts his hand into me again and crushes my lungs and says, this is only your first day. You're going to suffer like this forever. There's never going to be any end to this. Somebody said, you might scare somebody. I said, I hope I do. Amen. I hope I scare your socks off. Because I guarantee if I scare your socks off and you make Jesus Lord of your life, it makes no difference for what reason you made it. If you made him your Lord, one day when you get to heaven and I told you that story, you're going to look me up and you're going to can't wait to put your arm around my neck and tell me how grateful you are. You believe that? And there'd be a lot of us that somebody led to Jesus, you know, maybe like a school teacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. And when you get to heaven, you're going to remember who that person was that led you to Christ. And you're going to be looking them up. And after you've walked on these streets to go for a few minutes and you realize what you've got. And then I think about the beauty of something I read the other day. Somebody had died and went to heaven. And they said there was this garden, flower garden, and it was awesome. And said they were looking at it and they just thought, wow, would it be awesome to have a bouquet of those flowers? And the minute they thought it, they were in their hand. There was that bouquet of flowers. And then he said, this was the most awesome thing I ever heard. I heard some kind of beautiful music and along with a beautiful, awesome smell that went with it. And I thought, where's that beautiful music coming from? And I looked down really close in detail and those flowers were singing to me. They had little mouths and they were singing. Can you imagine that? No, we can't even imagine. We can understand now where Paul said, I went to the third heaven. I saw things that I can't even begin to tell you. Yeah. There's no words to tell you how beautiful and how awesome this place is. Can you imagine anybody turning you down? No, I can't imagine that. But only their eyes have got to be blinded by the God of this world. Otherwise, they will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But you know, as close as we are to the end, and we may be really close, you know, like I say, you know, if you knew for sure that today was going to be your last day on earth, is there anything you would do that you haven't done? Well, if there is, do it, because it may be your last day. None of us know that, do we? You know, especially when I look at this within this ministry, the people that I know and the number of people that we've lost this last 2 or 3 weeks. I think of the people, you know, that have lost loved ones, brothers, friends, sisters, you know, uncles, you know, all kinds of people that we know that next time we go home somewhere, these people ain't going to be there. You know, just like Eldon, one of our best friends, you know, I mean, he's come to this church for years. Eldon's 75 and a half years old. We buried him last week. You know, he ain't going to be at church no more. He's in heaven with the Lord. He's walking on streets of gold. My day's coming, your day's coming. And it's going to be wonderful. I can just see it now one day. I can just see it. When I step over into heaven, Eldon's going to be standing over and say, Thurman, I got a John Deere tractor I want you to help me work on. And we'll go work on that John Deere tractor. He loved John Deere tractors. So I know there's got to be John Deere tractors in heaven. Because Eldon, he'll have to have one, I'll say that, maybe 2 or 3. But he loved those old tractors. But anyway, I mean, it's going to be a time of rejoicing for those of us that know the Lord. But it's going to be a time of sorrow for everybody that doesn't know. And that's what breaks my heart. In fact, I had an uncle, my dad's oldest brother. My dad had 2 brothers, and one of them, the oldest one, for some reason, he was not interested in spiritual things at all. And I wasn't very strong in spiritual things myself, but I knew that I had to talk to my Uncle Lloyd about Jesus. So I went over there one day to his house and walked in, bold as a lion, and told him when I went in, I said, Uncle Lloyd, I got to talk to you about Jesus. He said, Aw, Sonny. He called me Sonny. He said, Aw, Sonny, you and your dad, y'all are always trying to talk to me about this God guy. You know, he said, I don't need that. I said, Uncle Lloyd, you need Jesus. I don't need it. I'm doing okay. I said, no, I said, please. I mean, just hear me out. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Nah, he said, that's okay for you and your dad. But he said, I don't need it. I said, Uncle Lloyd, everybody needs Jesus. Nah, he said, Sonny, go ahead and go home. I don't hear it no more. This is my uncle, my dad's oldest brother. And so I get in the car and drive off, and I remember having tears in my eyes. I said, Lord, please open his eyes some way that he may see the truth so he'll come to know you before he dies. I mean, here he was, an older man. And so, but he never would listen to me. So one day he got sick, and his sister, my dad's sister and his sister and her husband, He called them and told them he wasn't feeling good. He wanted to go down to the VA hospital, which was over at Waco, Texas, which is about an hour and a half drive away. So they come, got him, and took him over there. Doctors checked him out every way. Couldn't find nothing wrong with him. Said he's just, you know, he's just old, and there's just really not anything we can do for him. So they put him in the car and started back home. They get about halfway home. And all of a sudden, he's in the back seat. He starts screaming, "Seth! Seth!" She said, "Well, Lloyd, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Look at them ghastly-looking things. Look at them wicked things. They're coming to get me." And she said, "Lloyd, there's nobody in the car with us, just you and me and my husband." He said, "But you don't see them things? Look at them things. They're ugly. They're awful. They're coming for me." And he died. What do you think those were?
Demons.
Of course. That's what they were. They were demons from hell coming to get a man that didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And he got to see them before he died. He got to see these ghastly beings and scream out and cry for help. But he didn't know what to do. And so he died. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know God alone knows who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. But it sure looks like my uncle didn't make it. You know, I hope he did. I hope, you know, I wouldn't wish that on nobody. I don't care who you are. If you're the wickedest, worst person in the world, I still want you to know Jesus, and I want you to be in heaven with me. Because I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. That's awful. But when I hear Bill tell us about me and Cheryl, we sat there and listened to him tell that story. I was awestruck. If I really believe this, and I really do believe this, when I talk about these things, I believe God's word means everything it says. So that's why when Cheryl and I, you can ask my wife, and some of you have been with me before, you know that if you go with me somewhere, we don't go very far until we talk about Jesus. We don't go into the store until we talk about Jesus. We go to check out. We want to know, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Why do you think I do that? Am I trying to make you feel bad? No. Am I trying to intimidate you? No. I'm trying to find out, do you know the King of Kings? Because that's the only thing on this earth that's going to count for anything is knowing Jesus. Because every one of us are going to come to this day in our life when the day is going to come when the Lord's going to say, I'm through with you. And when he says, I'm through with you, I'm telling you, you can be right in the middle of a hospital under a cardiac arrest machine. And when God says, I'm through with you, there ain't nothing they can do for you. Amen. Nothing. It's over. When he says it's over, you're coming home. Kids, let me tell you, we're out of here. We're over. It's done. There ain't nothing can save you at that point. When God says, come home, he is the one that killed you. He will bring you home. So the beautiful part about it is you want to be like Miss Pennington over here in Justin. That little lady, which I've told this story many times, about always wore that beautiful little red dress. She was probably about 5'2" and just the skinniest little thing. And she wore a full-length red dress to church almost every Sunday. Maybe it's the only one she had. I don't know. But she sure wore that red dress a lot. Anyway, she was a great Christian woman. And one day she got to feeling real bad. And so her kids took her up to hospital up here in Denton. And they put her in the hospital and was checking her. And really couldn't find nothing wrong with her. So Benny Craver, which was the pastor of our church at that time, Baptist church over here, he went up there on Wednesday afternoon to just see how she was doing. And when he got there, the nurse told him, you know, she's sleeping, so don't bother her. So he said, okay, I'll just go in the room, sit there for a little while, and I brought a book, so I'll read a little. Maybe she'll wake up, and if she don't, that's okay. So he went in, he told us at Wednesday night service that I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, he said, I heard something, and I looked up, and Miss Maida had her eyes wide open, and she was looking to the left, and she said, John. Now, that was her son that had died just a couple of years earlier. She had a son that had, I think he was about 65 when he died. She looked up, and she said, John, that's you, John. And then she said, and John, that's Jesus with you. And she reached up and took her hand like this and clamped on, looked like onto the hand of Jesus. And when she clamped her little hand, she just turned it loose. And Benny ran to the nurse at the station and called and said, you need to come check her. Said she just reached up and like she was taking somebody's hand. And she called out a name of John and Jesus. And the nurse come in and she said, she's gone. She's not here anymore. She just deceased. Now then, you see, if you put Jesus first, who comes and gets you?
Jesus.
Jesus comes and gets you. Does that sound a whole lot better than them two demons coming to get you? I don't want to be no part of them demons coming to get me. I want to be there where the King comes and gets me. I want him to put his arms around me and pull me up, and I only want to hear a few words. Well done, faithful servant. Is that right? Guaranteed. So the Lord tells us, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Not just once in a while. This is every day. You're to teach your children about the kingdom of God. In fact, you are to be an example of God to your children. When your children see you, the daddy, the husband, they should see Christ in the home. That's who they should see. They should see daddy being God in their home. He's in charge. And you shall talk about these things when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall talk about these things. Verse 8. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Okay, so I'm going to have a sign put on the back of my hand that says, remind me today to teach my children about God. Then I'm going to take another little sign, and I'm going to put it on my cap, my little ball cap, and there's a little sign going to be hanging down in front that says, remind me today, as I got to look under and over that, remind me today to teach my children about God. Now, you know, if God's putting all this in there like this, is he trying to be funny? Why do you think he's putting this where we can see it? Because we need to be reminded, don't we? We forget. You know, I mean, somebody tells us, well, teach your children about God. Okay, so if I give every one of you a ball cap, and I give you a couple of stickers that says, stick it on the back of your hand, you know, like these children that got all these little tattoo things, you know, that you can tattoo on there, but they wash off. Put one on the back of your hand, say, teach my children about God. Put one on both hands. So you can't look at a hand without being reminded. And then on your hat, that little flapper's hanging down out there, teach your children about God today. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. My goodness, he must be really serious about this, reckon? Do you think God's really serious about the husband teaching the children and the wife about him?
Yes.
Absolutely, he is. It's not the woman's job. I see so many women that come to church without their husbands. So many. And thank God for good women. You know, it's a good thing we have some good women. But God's going to hold that man responsible for teaching the woman and the children about him. The man is going to stand before God, and he's going to be judged for not teaching his wife and children about the Word of God. And so when you see a guy, and I see them all the time, that women say, well, you know you're supposed to have your husband pray for you under the new covenant. Well, I'm in trouble. What do you mean? He said, my husband won't pray for me. He won't pray for anybody. We go to church, but he won't even pray in church. You know what? You need to spend some time with God. You know, if you can't pray, you need some time with God. If you don't know how to pray, you come see me, Dave, or Jeff. We'll teach you how to pray. We'll teach you how to be a living example in your house. You know that? We want you to be the example that Jesus told you to be. He told you to bind these signs upon your hand, and there be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. So now then, when you come in, you're going to look at the post. You got a post on each side of your house. On each one of them is a sign that's teach my children and my wife about God. Does anybody have that?
No.
There is. Some of you have those kind of signs on your house? That would be wonderful. If you don't have, you need to think about that. Get it in your spirit. If you don't want to put it on your house, then just get to where you see every time you look at your door. In fact, for a while, let me tell you what to do. Just like when Cheryl got her little puppy, you know, she was just a little bitty tiny girl. She was just a handful. A little over 1 pound. You know, she's just a little bitty tiny thing. So to make sure she didn't sneak out the door and get lost, you know, when people come in, Cheryl made signs. Make sure the puppy does not go out when you open the door. Great big 8x10 sign. You know, make sure the puppy does not go outside when you open the door. You know, it wasn't long around here till everybody around here didn't even have to worry about them signs. We knew to look to make sure that puppy didn't go outside, because we'd seen that sign so many times. We knew that she was so in love with her little puppy that God had given her, she didn't want that little girl lost. She wanted her in the house where she could watch over and take care of her. And so by putting those signs up, six or so years, whatever it is, has come and gone now, and we don't have any problem keeping up with the puppy. You know, so it's amazing. Things that seem to be important with us, we put signs to remind us. Do we not? But you know, the Word of God needs to take on a whole new revelation. For you guys that are men, that are husbands, that are daddies, that's got a wife and children at home, you need to have you some signs, you know, just write them. We'll take a big Marxalot or something and write on a big white sheet of paper or a piece of colored paper or whatever. Lord, remind me today to teach my wife and children about the Lord, about you. Put that on your door. Put it right there where you can see it. If you got a porch that's got posts out further, put one on each side to remind you, you know. And, you know, do something to remind you. If God's telling us to do this, should we do this? Yes, we should. I mean, if he's telling, he said, we put these frontlets between your eyes and you write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. Let's see what the verse 10 and 11 says. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall save, shall have brought thee into the land which he sweareth unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities. Okay, so that's pretty well all of the teachings that he's got there. I want to ask you a question. Do you see from God's word where it's important, if you're a daddy or a husband, to teach your children and your wife about God? Okay, God did say that, didn't he? So now then that we know that, you think he's going to hold each one of us accountable for doing that? Yes. I think he will. Yeah, so I think we need to. I know Kim and Scott, they read the Bible to their children. I guess every day, don't y'all? And I know that Dave and Yesha and, you know, Dave, he takes the Word of God. I've been into his house many a time when he'll be back there in the bedroom with the kids, with the boys or the girls, whichever bedroom. And he's got the Word of God out and he's reading to the children. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, the daddy is supposed to be reading to the children. And you're supposed to have these signs on your door. And if you can't remember it, we'll print you one up, you know, and put it on your door so that you will do this. Now then, I want to go to Romans chapter 6. And I want to talk a little bit about Romans 6 and see what it says, since we're talking about all these other things. Romans 6, it says, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? The scriptures clearly says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, when I first got a revelation that I'm dead to sin was by the baptism. You know, I mean, I just didn't understand. I mean, I read this and I studied it, and I knew what it said, but I didn't have the revelation of what it really means. But I know that it didn't take me long to get a hold of this part. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, since we're under grace? I'd always thought I was under grace, and it would be impossible. Since I'm under grace, it would be impossible for me to get outside of that grace. But I later realized that that's not true. I can get out from under that grace. I have to make the choice to do that. But I can do it. God forbid, shall we, which are dead to sin, live any longer therein? You know, when I look at this, that if I'm dead to sin, I have to learn to look to myself like I'm dead. I'm dead to sin. If I don't see myself as dead, then I'm going to let the flesh rule my life every day. The flesh will rule your life. And you won't like the results, because we're going to see what Romans says about this. Go to the verse 3 and 4. Let's see what this says, Romans 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now then, if you get a hold of the fact that when you get baptized, and of course I joke about this all the time. I say, you know, I baptized lots of people here, several of you. I baptized one this morning. Had a baptism this morning, about just a few minutes after 8 o'clock. And we baptized a man, and a full-grown man and everything, but he wanted to be baptized in this ministry because he's seen some wonderful things happen here, and he's from Lubbock, and he drove all the way from Lubbock yesterday to the healing school, and this morning, actually, he wanted to be baptized yesterday afternoon, and I really don't know why I didn't do it. I could have taken the time off, I guess, and done it, but I told him at first, I said, we'll baptize you after the service is over this afternoon at 4 o'clock. He said, but Thurman, I got a 6 or 7 hour drive after that to go back to Lubbock. He said, can you possibly do it quicker? I thought, okay, how about 9 o'clock this morning? He said, okay, I'll be out here. Well, he wasn't out here at 9 o'clock, he was out here at 8 o'clock. But thank goodness I'd already got up and I was there waiting, and I had just walked out the front door thinking, now where am I gonna find me somebody to help me carry this baptismal tub in here and I can fill it up? And he drove up and I said, hey, you're here just exactly right. So me and him went around to the beside the barn, and we got the baptismal tub, put it in the back of my pickup, and pulled it around here and brought it in here and put it in the kitchen and filled it up, and we baptized him. Now then, this is what it says, to know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Christ, that we were baptized into his death. When you were baptized into Christ, and how many people in here have been baptized? Okay, if you have not been baptized, you need to see me and we need to baptize you. But for all of you that have been baptized, you were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that if we were baptized into death, and raised to walk in newness of life, technically speaking, according to the scripture that you're seeing here, this scripture said when we were baptized, we died to sin. So when you died to sin, if you really died to sin, if you really died to sin, really, is it possible for you to sin again? No, you can't. Impossible. Dead people don't sin, do they?
Right.
No. Dead people don't get sick. Dead people don't sin. Dead people don't get sick. So we find out what happens to us shortly after we get raised from the dead. We baptize you unto death, and then we raise you up, and then some of us go right out and get upset with somebody and do something stupid we're not supposed to do. And when they come back and tell me, you know, I sinned, I said, I knew it. I should have held you down 5 minutes longer. Now, if I'd have held you down 5 minutes longer, Dana, could you have sinned? No, you couldn't. You'd have really been dead, wouldn't you, girl? But, you know, that goes for all of us. I remember when I baptized Scott and Kim's boys. I told them, I said, the boys, you boys know. I know they know the scripture. Their mom and dad has taught them the scripture. I told them, boys, I said, now, boys, how many times can you sin after today? And they both told me, we can't sin anymore. We're dead to sin. Well, as long as they stayed dead, it worked okay. But anytime they resurrect the beast from the dead, they can still sin. Can't they, Dad? That's the way we are, isn't it? As long as we stay dead to sin, then, and you see yourself dead to sin, then you will not let the flesh rule you, but you'll let the Spirit rule you. And you will not sin. I guarantee it. You can't sin. Let's go to the next couple of verses. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know how often I have to tell myself that to be able to walk in that? Let me ask you this question, and I want a show of hands. How many of you know in this room, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that in the last week you have sinned? Okay, anybody else that didn't hold up your hand? You're lying. So you're guilty too. So we all have, do we fall short?
Yes.
Aren't we glad we have a Jesus that forgives us?
Yes.
You know, praise God that we can come to the Lord. Just like I've heard Dave preach so many times about these kind of things, all we got to do is come to the Lord. When we sin, we ain't supposed to sin. We're supposed to die to sin. We're supposed to do all this stuff just like he says. But when we mess up, and which unfortunately all of us do far too much, we get out of the spirit into the flesh and we do something we're not supposed to do. And we realize we've missed it. All we have to do right then is say, Lord, I'm sorry I missed it. I need you to help me fix this thing. And what does he do? He fixes it. He helps you. He forgives you. And he pats you on the back and says, okay, son, it's our daughter. That's all taken care of now. We can go on. And you don't have to be sick. You don't have to, you know, be in pain or suffering or nothing. But we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Next two verses. For he that is dead is free from sin. Okay, now this is not a joke, but this is true. The people that we buried this last week, those people are all truly free of sin. You know, they all really died. You know, I mean, physically they died, you know, and you can't get no more than that. When you literally close your eyes in death, you're through with the flesh. It can't get you anymore. You're done with it. You have really died to sin. But unfortunately, those of us that are fortunately, I guess I should say, those of us that are still here, we have to contend with the flesh every day, do we not? Yeah, we have to contend with this beast. But he says, if he that is dead is free from sin. So if we can just stay dead, and I really think that, and it might fit some of you too, I need to start going around more often saying, Lord, thank you that I'm dead to sin. Thank you, Lord, I'm dead to sin. And somebody says, what did you just say? I said, I'm dead to sin. So if I tell myself that long enough, what am I going to start doing? I'm going to start believing that. You know, I mean, I'm going to start believing that. If I tell myself often enough, I am dead to sin. You know, I'm going to get to the point where I say, okay, I don't have to sin no more. When the enemy or in my flesh rises up and said, you know, wouldn't you like to do this or that, or wouldn't you like to do so and so? And I say, no, I'm dead to sin. I'm not doing that no more. Yeah, I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word. I'm dead. It's not going to rule me. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, you ain't never lived until you get to where you can live with Christ. When you get to where you can live with Christ and he's in you and his power is in you and you can pray for people or touch people or ask him to do things, man, some of the things, I mean, I just stand in awe at living with Christ, what I've seen the Lord do and what some of you have seen him do. It's awesome, isn't it, Mike? I mean, you know, when you learn that as a son of God, walk in obedience to his word, you can pray about anything and he'll do it for you. Wow. I mean, that should make us just walk. We should be constantly during the course of the day said, Lord, thank you. I'm dead to sin. Ooh, I'm alive to the spirit. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for helping me do what I'm doing today. Lord, I need knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Do what I'm doing, Lord. If I'm digging a ditch or if I'm working on a car or if I'm flying an airplane, Lord, thank you that you give me the knowledge to do this. Thank you, Lord, that I am dead to sin and I'm alive to the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, if we go around all the time telling ourselves who we are, that we're dead to sin, we're alive to Christ, and we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. I mean, I tell you what, yesterday, my wife had more faith than I did when they brought the man up that had no legs, the guy that had his legs shot off in Vietnam, fingers shot off and everything else. She, after I prayed over him, she put shoes on him. I thought, wow, this girl has definitely got more faith than I have. I said, Lord, I realize it really is not my faith that's going to heal this man. It's you. And I said, but you could do anything. But I said, I will have to say, if you make these legs grow out right here in front of all these, I'll have to always give my wife all the credit for her having more faith than I did. Because when she put those on her, my first thought was, you don't really think them legs are going to grow out. But that's where we live. Is that true? So when I tell myself that, am I dead to sin? No, I'm not dead to sin. I'm not alive to the things of God. Because if I have continually told myself that and I get to the point where I'm alive to God, then I will be just like Smith Wigglesworth whenever that day he was spending the night with a man and he was like that man. He had no legs. His legs was cut off at the knees, just like this man's. And whenever Smith was sitting there, he looked and said, what happened to your legs? And he told him what happened. He says, in the morning, when the shoe store opens, go down and buy you a pair of shoes, the size and the color you want. And he said, what am I supposed to do with them? He said, put them on those nubs. Well, he said, the man didn't sleep any that night. But the next morning when the shoe store opened, he went wheeling down to the shoe store, and he wheeled in and said, I want a pair of black 8 low quarter Oxford shoes. And the guy said, okay, went and got them, brought them in a box, said, would you like me to wrap them, sir? He said, no. He said, what do you want me to do with it? He said, I want you to put them on these nubs. And so he said, put them on those nubs? He said, yes. So he reached out and took a shoe out of a box and put one shoe on a nub, and a leg and a foot come into that. And then the man, I can only imagine that man falling out, can't you? So a few minutes later, after he picks himself up, I'm sure, he says, I guess you want me to put that other one on that other foot. He said, by all means. As he puts it on there, and he said, the man stood up in his new legs and his new shoes and walked out of the store. Now see, that's where we all need to be living. And if we are constantly doing what God says, telling ourselves to be the man or the woman of God that he says we are, if we're constantly reminding ourselves we're dead to sin, we're alive to Christ, we are Jesus Christ on this earth, nothing is impossible with me. Anything I pray for, he promised to give it to me. It's mine in Jesus' name. I will not be sick anymore. I will not have any sickness. And something comes upon you, it's a hot day, and you say something like, I can't stand you this hot temperature. You say, I'm a son of the King, or I'm a daughter of the King. I can stand anything. Just like I told Dave, when Dave began to get healed all of his sickness, and he was able to go with a short sleeve shirt on, and he walked down the road after one day, and I said, Dave, how you doing? He said, well, Pastor, I'm getting pretty good. But he said, my skin is still a little chapped. It's not quite as oily as it needs to be. I may have to put some kind of oils on it. I said, no, Dave, no. You ain't going to do that at all. You're not going to go this far and then change to use some medicine. I want you to take Mark 11:23 and speak to your body. Say, body, it's your job to produce the oils to cover you so you won't burn. Now, in Jesus' name, I command the oils to be right. And Dave started doing that. And now today he uses nothing, nowhere. He can stay out in the sun, pour concrete with me, do anything he wants to do as any other normal man can do. But he couldn't do that a few years ago. But he learned to believe the Word of God and trust the Word of God only. And that's what changes us. And the only way we're going to get there is if we spend the time with the Lord. Just like he said, for he that is dead is free from sin. We have got to get to the point where we see ourselves dead. I am dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. I believe that. Now let's see what the next verse says. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. And when we get it in our spirit that same thing is available to us, then we can walk where he walked. Verse 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, but you should obey it in the lust, should obey it in the lust thereof. Yesterday at the healing school, I tried to make it as clear as I possibly knew how to present to everybody that was there for healing at least probably a dozen wonderful, awesome verses that would get you healed of anything, because God put no limitations on those verses. Any two of you on earth agree about something, it's done. You know, Mark 11:23, I mean, whatever you say with your mouth, you believe with your heart, it's done. If you believe it with your heart. If you speak it with your heart. You know, and some, maybe some got it. I hope all of them did, but I hope eventually everybody gets it. Because when you get it, when you really begin to understand that Jesus did bear your sin, just like we've been talking about, if he's bore your sin and paid the price for your sin, how much should we sin? None. Absolutely none. We should get it. I'm a child of God. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. I am not going to sin. I mean, you devil of hell, you can get out of my life, but I ain't going to sin no more. I'm going to walk in love. I mean, you know, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what they say to me. I don't care if they laugh at me. I don't care what they tell me. I know the Word of God means what it says, and it says what it means, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to do what it says. And if you and me keep telling ourselves, I can do what the Word of God says, first thing you know, you're going to be walking in complete divine health, and there's going to be no sickness and no disease in your body. And that, you'll take that too. You like that, huh? Amen. It is available if we believe. We have to believe. And of course, if I was teaching this for the first time and I'd never seen anybody healed, I couldn't teach it like I can. But this is not my first time to teach this. And I have taught this, and I've seen thousands of people healed in the last 20 or 30 years. So you think all those were just a coincidence? No, they wasn't coincidences. I was able to get through to the people to teach them the principles of the kingdom of God. And when they received it and accepted it by faith, it brought healing and deliverance into their bodies. It's just amazing what is available if you only believe the Word of God. You know, we don't see ourselves as righteous. Just like Dave talked about yesterday on the, how we are righteous, until you see yourself like God sees you, you'll never be righteous. Because when you look at yourself like the flesh, you think, oh my goodness. You know, and that's exactly what I did when I looked at the guy with the legs in the wheelchair that were cut off. When I looked at those legs cut off, you know, I mean, I knew in my heart that I did not believe that those legs were going to grow out. My wife believed it. She was putting the shoes on him. She was saying, you know, these legs grow out in the name of Jesus. I thought, you know, Lord, I need to take some lessons from her. I need that kind of faith. Isn't that amazing? It makes no difference with God. He knows who he is. We don't have to have the right name. I've prayed for people before that were instantly healed when I had the wrong name and everything else, but God still healed them. You know, so, yeah, I've seen it many times, you know, so it's not important. God knows who you're dealing with. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you, and he's wanting to do good things, but he's waiting for you to have some faith. But you need to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. And that I cannot overemphasize that. You need to reckon yourself dead to sin. And if you don't tell yourself that, you'll sin again before dark tonight. If you don't tell yourself, I'm dead to sin. You know, I mean, especially if you're a young man or young boy, like these young girls, like these children up here on the front. If they don't get a hold of this, that I'm dead to sin, one of them will walk by and hit somebody or punch somebody out before night. You know that? They do it, they will. They'll do it. You know, they got to be constantly thinking, I'm dead to sin. Otherwise, if you think you're dead to sin, somebody walks by and punches you. You know, if I were to walk up and punch you and we're out on the parking lot and I were to walk by and hit you, I guarantee you're going to turn around and hit me just like that before you even think. Is that right? Sure, you retaliate. Don't they do that, Scott? Yeah. You see how important it is, youngins, to say, I'm dead to sin. So if your brother or sister or anybody else walks up and hits you on the arm like that, you just say, I love you. Amen. I love you. That's dead to sin, right, girl? That's dead to sin, yeah. When they hit you. It don't matter how hard they hit you or what they say about you. They don't make any difference what they call you. You know, I mean, when I was a kid in school, I used to have to wear really thick glasses. I mean, I couldn't see anything without glasses. And so I had to wear glasses. And man, as soon as I started wearing them glasses, man, I took up the name Four Eyes. Oh my goodness, there comes old Four Eyes. You know, and of course, he used to hurt me. You know, it made me mad. I wanted to kill him. Any of y'all been there before?
Yeah.
You know, somebody does something like that. They say things about us. We get mad at them, don't we? We don't know how to walk in love, do we? So if we walk in love, we say, it don't matter what you call me. I still love you anyway. Yeah. Amen. They don't understand that. But I remember one time that a general manager, and it was a lady when I was still in the business world. I told her, I said, we'll have this machine up and running by Friday. And she said, there ain't no way that those guys can get that machine running by Friday. You know, this is a massive machine. It's a big monster. $500,000 machine. So I told her, I said, yeah, we can. We'll make sure we'll get it running before Friday afternoon. Well, we had massive problems with it that I didn't understand. The guys that took it out up in Nashville and sent it to us, they cut wires, didn't put wire labels on them at all. So I had to go back and recheck all the wiring harnesses and everything. And man, I spent hours and hours getting all those label wires relabeled and everything so I could get that thing hooked up where it worked right. So it was Saturday afternoon. Now, I spent almost all night Friday night there and almost all day Saturday with those guys, helping them get that thing wired up. And we finally got it going and got it running, but we were a day late. But she said we couldn't possibly get it running before Monday, but we had it running Saturday. Well, anyway, here I am, wore completely out. I mean, you know how a man is when he's worked 24 hours. Have you ever been around a man that worked 24 hours? He's really not that easy to get along with, you know, sometimes. You know, he's in the flesh. If you ever seen a man in the flesh, you just get around one that's been working for 24 to 36 hours. He's in the flesh. And so anyway, we got this thing running, and I'm so happy. I think, well, we didn't get it running as quick as I said it would, but we were a day earlier than what she said. So I said, she'll really love this anyway. I went to my office and turned on my computer, and she had written me an email. I didn't realize she had just gone home Saturday afternoon. She said, well, you and your guys are not as smart as y'all thought you were. You didn't make it. And that lit my fire. I know none of y'all ever been there, have you? I went up to that woman's office and I walked in that door. Thank God she was gone. I was going to tell her how the cow eats the cabbage. Has anybody ever been upset like that? You ever had that days like that? I'm telling you, that day I forgot I was dead to sin. Guarantee I forgot I was dead to sin. When I walked in that room and she was gone, I thought, well, praise God. I said, I would fix to tell her what I thought about her too. You know, and I slammed the office door. Of course, wasn't nobody there, you know, but I was mad. So I went down and got my truck and I come home and I drove out here and I walked in the house and my wife said, hi, honey. I said, don't talk to me. Uh-oh, you know, oh my goodness. So boy, she didn't say a word. So anyway, I walked upstairs and flipped on the TV. I said, I'm just going to go up my easy chair and sit down and watch a little Christian television. I said, click. And I hit that easy chair and flopped back because I was wore out. I hadn't slept in 36 hours. And there was a guy on there. He pointed his finger straight at me. He said, offenses will come, but don't receive them or it'll cut your power off with God. Do you think that was the Lord speaking right out of that television set to me? I turned that television off, got up, went back downstairs, told my wife how sorry I was that I'd cut her head off. You know, Lord, will you please forgive me? You know, because we've all done this, have we not?
Yeah.
So anyway, I got back in the right lane. After having dinner with my wife and everything, I went in and slept for about 12, 14 hours. I was so tired. But I just think, if I had have only remembered that I was dead to sin, wow, I could have bypassed all of that. I could have, whenever, it wouldn't have made any difference what she said to me. It wouldn't have made how funny the email seemed. I could have just walked in and told her and shook her hand and said, you know, I love you anyway. I can't help it if we didn't get it done when you thought, but I love you anyway. Now, that's saying dead to sin, right, girl? Yeah, sure I would have. But I was in the flesh, totally, completely in the flesh. And back in those days, I didn't tell myself often enough that I'm dead to sin. I can't sin. It's impossible for me to sin because I am dead to sin. You have to tell yourself that pretty often, Franz. You know it? Yeah, we have to tell it pretty often. Wow. Let's try a couple more verses and then we're going to quit. A couple more verses there. Okay. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If I don't let sin have dominion over me, and this is what I try to tell people that come up that have addictions. When they come up and they say, I'm addicted to heroin or pornography or whatever, alcohol, drugs, nicotine, you name it. I have a favorite verse, Joel 2:32. And I want you to see this wonderful promise. I have gotten more people delivered with this verse. And of course, my wife, she's learned this verse too, and she's delivered lots of people with this verse. Joel 2:32, look at what this wonderful verse says. And I love the first part of that, don't you? And it shall come to pass that whosoever, does that cover all of us? Calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, we shall be delivered. Is that what it says? Okay, so I tell people, I said, I don't care what you've got. I don't care if you're addicted to alcohol. I don't care if you're addicted to heroin. And they said, but you know, there's no deliverance from heroin. I said, that's only if you don't know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you can be delivered from anything. I mean, he delivers from anything. How many things is incurable with the Lord? Nothing. That's absolutely right. Nothing. So I tell them, I said, when you get that in your spirit, I said, just start quoting that over and over and over and over. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's all you got to do is call on the name of Jesus, right? Yes, right. If you call on Jesus' name and you're addicted to pornography, and tell him, Lord, I want to be free of that pornography. And let me tell you guys something. If men don't know this, you need to know this. If you have prostate problems, it's because you've either been looking at pornography or you're looking at women in the flesh where you're not supposed to look. You know, a man is supposed to look at a woman one place. Where is that? Her eyes, that's right. Anytime you look at a woman, look at her in her eyes. Don't look at her anywhere else. If you look at a woman in her eyes, every time you look at a woman, look at her in her eyes, and if you never look at pornography, I guarantee you won't never have to worry about prostate problems. They won't come. They will not overtake you. But I've seen this proven out hundreds of times that when men have problems with prostate, they have a problem with pornography. You know, or they have a problem with looking at women where they're not supposed to look at them. And so it always brings it. But I don't care what you need. If you've got pornography problems, and I've seen God deliver people from every young, old, in between with that verse. But what does that say? It shall come to pass. Now then, here's the thing. When you quote that, you got to believe that. I don't care what your addiction is. It can be anything. I mean, you might be addicted to, you know, ice cream or something. You know, I don't know what you know, but you can be addicted to anything, and that will set you free. You know, and here's the thing that happens when you call on the name of the Lord. Does He immediately set you free? Yes, He does. But does that mean the enemy's going to turn you loose? No, it does not. So when the enemy the next day says, "Oh, wouldn't you love to look at those pictures on pornography on the computer just one more time," and your flesh will rise up and say, "Yes, I'd like to look at him just one more time." But if you remember you're dead, dead men can't look at pornography, can they? Oh, I can't look at that because I'm dead. No, I don't. I can't. Dead men can't look at pornography. So the enemy says, well, I lost that round. Well, a day or two or three or four later, he'll come back. Wouldn't you like to look at that computer? Remember all them pretty girls on there? Wouldn't you like to just look at them one more time? And your flesh immediately rises and says, yes, ooh. And then you've told yourself, I'm dead to sin. The flesh is dead. And then you happen to think, well, how can I? It's not possible for me to sin as long as I'm dead. So I ain't looking at it. I'm dead. I can't look at it. And so it won't be long till the enemy will realize you've got a hold on it. He may come back once in a great while to test you, but you don't have to worry. As long as you remember, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Miss Jackie, if I'm dead to sin, how much ice cream can I eat? Not any, can I? Not a bite. I mean, if I'm dead to it, and that was my addiction, I can't eat a bite. It just, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? But all we got to do is remember the word and who we are, right? We got to remember who we are. We got to remember we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are dead to sin and we're alive unto Christ. And we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And nothing will be impossible with you. And as long as you walk there, just like Dave said a while ago, as long as you walk there, how much sickness is there?
None.
That's exactly right. None for you and your children. You walk in obedience to God's word. Like Dave said, I believe it was Dave or Jeff one, said at the healing school, it's not God's best to heal you. God's best is for you to never get sick. That's what he paid the price for. So you will never be sick. And that's the best. And that's where I want to walk, don't you? I want to walk till, you know, he gets through with me one day and yeah, whenever it is, I don't care if it's 100, 120, maybe 200. I don't really care where it is. When he gets through with me, I want him to let me preach one more message and cast out one or two more demons. And then as we're kicking them devils out, he just brings me to heaven. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? That'd be the way to go. Okay. Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for the beauty of this day. I thank you for all the people that came to the healing school yesterday. I thank you for those that came to the service today and ask you to open their hearts and minds to the word of God and help them to remember this week they're dead to sin and they're alive unto righteousness. They can do all things through Christ which strengthens them. Help them to remember that, retain that, and speak that. So the more they speak it, the more they will believe it. So Lord, thank you. It's your word and you're the one told us what to do. So we're trying our best to do exactly what you told us to do. And I thank you and praise you for all the blessings of life and what you're going to do this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now then, if you are new here, all the media is free. You can take anything you want to. The DVDs are back there. The CDs are over here on the side. If you want to give a donation to the ministry, there's a gray box over there on the wall. We don't take up an offering. We just let you put your money in the box if you want to donate. And if you need to be prayed for, I have prayer teams. My prayer teams stand up wherever they all are. Everywhere you see somebody standing, they just stood. These are our prayer teams. And so you can come to any one of these, or me or Cheryl, and Jeff and Dave, and we will be happy to pray for you. And if you don't need any prayer or anything, you are dismissed to go home or to just shop around or stand around and talk. We enjoyed having you today with us, and we pray you'll come back again next week. Praise the Lord. Okay.